You know, when I was growing up, I played a lot of video games. I'm going to be honest with you. Don't know if that's a confession or just a highlight or whatever. But when we were young, just a little kid, we got the Atari system and stuff like that. But it wasn't until late middle school that I got what I'd spend the next few years on, one of these boys right here. And some of you who are about my age remember this. I spent a lot of time on this very one, in fact. It doesn't really work that well anymore. You got to do what you can to. But the Nintendo was a friend of mine. We played a lot of video games. I think there were some good things that came out of that. Maybe some bad things. But one of the bad habits I learned was this little button right here. This little button, reset. Reset. That at any point in any of the games that you were playing, that you could be playing and the circumstances weren't quite what you wanted, you could just go, no big deal, reset. And everything would start over and everything would be fresh and everything would be nice and new and crisp. And I remember later in life, not that I hate my life or anything like that, but occasionally there'd be a circumstance or there'd be a decision that I'd made or the circumstances just weren't quite what I wanted that I was like, man, I'd really like to be able to go reset and just start and go back and do it again. Wouldn't that be nice? It's not just me, right? Wouldn't you like to be able to just reset? Well, the Bible talks a lot about this idea of resetting, this idea of getting a fresh start, but it's very different than that. We know that this is not possible. There is no reset button on life. But what the Nintendo reset button would do is when you did it, it got rid of all the circumstances, whether they were your fault or not your fault, something that happened to you. It got rid of all of them, and you could start fresh. And that's what a lot of us crave. But here's the thing. The biblical idea that we're going to look at of a fresh start and when you hit that restart button is not getting rid of all your circumstances. It doesn't change anything out there. All your circumstances are still the same. The difference is it changes you. See, the biblical idea of a fresh start is not getting rid and changing all your circumstances. It's changing who you are. It's changing the way you think, changing the way you feel, changing the way you act. And so maybe it'd be nice to hit that reset button, but when we hit that reset button with God, everything stays the same. We're the ones who change. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he talked about this concept and he called it being born again. It was this idea of a fresh start, a renewing. None of Nicodemus's circumstances changed. None of those changed, but he had to change. Paul later on, writing the church in Corinth, calls it being a new creation, of being something that's recreated from the inside out. And so see, as we begin this new series, Fresh Start, this is the idea, God's idea of a fresh start. It's our life doesn't change, we change. We change who we are. How does that happen? How do we change? How do things change? How does that change anything? Well, our verses that are going to carry us through this whole series are found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it describes how God transforms us, how he changes us. The first verse shows us our part in laying down our lives, surrendering, like we just said. And then the second verse, we'll see how he changes who we are. Read with me in Romans 12. Verse 1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So see, there we're laying down our lives and saying, it's not mine, it's your life. And then verse 2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So how does God give us a fresh start? What is this idea of being born again or a new creation? How does he do it? Well, he transforms us into a new person, according to Paul here in Romans, by changing the way we think, by changing the way we look at things. Now, some of you are saying, wait, it's way too late for a change for me. I am who I am, and you're just going to have to deal with it. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? That's why it has to be a spiritual thing. What we're going to be advocating today is not just some self-help guru type stuff. This is a deep spiritual issue that you say, God, I desperately need a change in the way I look at my life, in the way I look at this world. God, through the prophet Ezekiel back in the Old Testament, is predicting that there will be a time when this will be possible, that God will be able will remake people through Jesus Christ. Look at what Ezekiel writes in chapter 36, verse 26. God is promising to the Israelites, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So two things I want you to see from that passage, that prediction of what is going to happen with us. First of all, I want you to see it's a work that's done by God alone. We allow God to do it, but ultimately it is God who does it. We have to say, God, I need you to remake me. And then a lot of times we go, oh, wait, I didn't want to do that. I take it back. And so we go through this process over the life. I need to be new. I need to be changed. And the other thing I want you to see is he does it from the inside out. He says here in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. I will change the way you think about things. I will change the way you feel about things. How do you look at life right now? Are you more of an optimist? Are you more of a pessimist? Maybe you look at life and you say, I'm absolutely miserable. Or maybe you go, I'm absolutely joyful. Maybe you say, I'm filled with hope. Or maybe you say, there's absolutely no hope. I'm just getting through this existence. Either way, I want you to see that life changes when our perspective is changed by God. When our outlook is changed and we see things differently, we begin to see things the way God sees things, our outlook can change the way our life looks to us, and therefore we have a fresh start. Look at Philippians 4:8. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing as Paul begins to close this book. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So did you see what Paul is encouraging them? And I want to remind you, and we're going to take a lot of other passages from Philippians today, but Paul is sitting rotting in a prison while writing the book of Philippians. And so much of the book is about an attitude change. It is about having joy in your life and where to find this joy. But what I want you to see is this is more than just the power of positive thinking. This is a heart change. This is a complete spiritual change. God changing who you are from the inside out. We talked about it on Wednesday night in our ongoing study of salvation, a six-week study we're taking a look at, and we called it regeneration. It's this idea of becoming a new person from the inside out. Now, a lot of you, I say this idea of change and it's offensive, and you say, oh, well, you're just trying to change me. God always wants to change me. Well, let me remind you, when we talk about change in the church and the change that God wants you to have in your life, it's not making you into a different person. It's making you into who you're supposed to be. I don't mean, when I say change, I don't mean start acting like such and such or start acting this way and trying to control your behavior. When I say change, I really mean growth and maturity. This idea of growing into what God has for me and who he wants me to be. That's the kind of change that we're talking about. I don't mean you become a totally different person. I mean you become more of the person you're supposed to be. By allowing God to change the way you look at things, you become even more you. So when I say change, I mean growth, I mean maturity, I mean outlook. This is the idea of a fresh start for us. And it applies to every single one of us in here. For some of us, it might mean coming to God for the first time. And if you're here today and you've never decided to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day. That is where a different outlook is going to come from. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a new creation. You can try as much as you want to change your attitude, but until God changes you from the inside out, it will not happen. But for those of us who made decisions decades ago to follow Christ, don't we need the occasional attitude adjustment? Amen. Yeah. We sure do. We need a reminder, perhaps daily, of what it means to be walking in Christ, what it means to get a fresh start with Christ. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. Before we start, let's say a prayer that God will be able to change us today because we'll be willing to let him do that. Let's open up in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for bringing us here today. And as we take a look at this subject, I pray that we would be open, that we would be open to change, not change that makes us into a different person, but change that makes us more into who you want us to be. And God, I know that takes a lot. That takes responsiveness from us. That takes us being open-minded and open-hearted, being able to let you change us. So I pray that today we'd be able to surrender it and say, you know what? I do need a different outlook on life because mine is just not getting me through. No matter what the cause of that might be, I pray that we'd all be open to learning from you today, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So in the coming weeks, we're going to take a look at how this idea applies to several areas of life. We're going to look at work, and then we're going to look at family. We're going to look at our outlook and our future, and then we're going to look at our outlook, our view of the church. But today, we're going to continue to look at the concept in general of what it means to look at things in a different way. And I want to look at four attitudes about life that absolutely positively have to change. It's something you see throughout Scripture. And then next week, we'll see these applied to other areas. And so the Bible is full of ideas for this, but they really, I think they boil down to these four. You could make the case that there's another one here and there, but you see these come up in Scripture time and time again. Today, we're going to look at the book specifically of Philippians and a couple of glimpses of Philippians because it's so much about attitude adjustment. And I will remind you, Paul's sitting in a prison talking to this church in Philippi about how they need to change their attitude and be more full of joy. So we're going to take a look at these, and it's a lot about adjusting our attitude and the power of letting God change the way we think. Okay, let's take a look at them one at a time. The first attitude that we need to change, the first way we think is our earthly mindset. You see, this is a popular view today to just think of us in terms of a collection of biological material. I'm just molecules. I'm just cells that are put together as a result of reproduction. I'm born, and then I die, and I cease to exist. That's this idea of an earthly type mindset. And so even on social media, you'll see this played out in a phrase that some of you may have seen, YOLO, Y-O-L-O. And that stands simply for the attitude of an earthly mindset. You only live once. You only live once. And so it's this idea of we can try anything we want to try. We can do anything we want to do. We can live however we want to live because you only live once. And once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. It's over. There's no more. We're just biology. We're just like an animal. We just go away. It's this earthly mindset. And while the Bible does teach that we need to see how short our lives are and we have to appreciate how brief our existence here on earth is, it doesn't do it just so we can say, live however you want. YOLO. You know, you only live once. It does it so that we can prepare. Because what the Bible teaches is that there's more. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul says it this way. Chapter 1, verse 27. He's writing this church. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? Living as citizens of heaven while we're here. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So yes, the Bible teaches that our life is short, and it teaches, yes, indeed, you only live once. It does it so that we can prepare. Paul says we have to live as if we are simply visitors here. We have to live almost as if we just have our green card. And that's it. We're just visiting this planet. We are made instead to last forever. He unpacks this a little bit more in Philippians 3, and I want to read a larger portion here because I think it so reflects this attitude of this earthly mindset and how it needs to change. Starting in verse 12, Paul writes, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. What a fantastic description of this first attitude adjustment we must have. You see, we are not earthly, we are eternal. That's the adjustment we have to make. It's not that you only live once, it's that I'm made to live forever. I am created for an eternity. Can you see how that would change the way you look at things? Wouldn't that change the way we respond to different situations in life? Wouldn't that change the way we look at other people? That we are all created to last forever. We're not just animals. We are the only species on the face of this planet that has been said, I made them in the image of God. We are spiritual beings. The Bible says God has written eternity on our hearts. Somewhere deep inside, we get it. That it just doesn't feel like this is it. Doesn't feel like this is it's all over. No, instead, I am made to last forever. In that way, death is not necessarily an end. It's really just a beginning. A beautiful saint of this church died earlier this week, Mary Edwards. Mary had had about a year-long battle with pancreatic cancer, and the last couple times I got to meet with her, it was obvious. She had no interest in sticking around here. She was ready to go. And she finally passed early Wednesday morning. Mary didn't see death as an end, as a finish line. She saw it as a beginning, as a transition. We have to get it through our heads that we are not temporary beings. Is our life here on earth temporary? Yes. Yes, it is. But we were made to last forever. And so that should adjust our attitude, and that's where it starts. We need to move from an earthly mindset to an eternal one. We have to start seeing ourselves as eternal beings, not just temporary ones. And we need to see others this way too. So make the move from earthly to eternal. It's one of the attitudes that's throughout Scripture that we need to adjust. Another attitude that God wants to change in us. It's an attitude that we're kind of born with, and we would think it's a product of that original sin, and it would be the idea that we are the center of everything. The world revolves around us. So not only do we need to move off of this earthly mindset, there is a self-centeredness to all of us, isn't there? There's a self-centeredness that's just kind of there. I mean, one of the first words you learn is mine or me and how it refers to me. It's all about me. And this attitude can alter the way we see things in our relationships, in the way we treat others, in the way we make decisions. If everything in life is about me, aren't all my decisions going to reflect that mindset? I'm going to decide what's best for me. The truth is that if you live your life as if you were the only person on this planet, the only person that mattered, if you lived your life that way, you would be absolutely, positively miserable. There's a psychological term for it, so it's not just noticed as a spiritual issue. The psychological term is narcissism. It's this belief that everything is about me. Every story I tell has to be about me. When somebody's having a bad day, I need to convince them why mine's worse. When somebody's having a good day, I need to convince them why I'm better. Everything comes back to me. Everything points to me. Every decision I make, every thought I have, every feeling I have, it's all about me. Now, psychology wouldn't say that's a real issue until it gets too serious and call it narcissism. I would say it's a problem in every single one of us that we need to let God change. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul asked this series of rhetorical questions. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, the assumed answer to all of those is yes, saying, okay, Christ has made a difference in your life. Then verse 2, he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then Paul goes on to talk about that attitude of Christ stepping down out of heaven and putting on human flesh to become one of us, and how humbling of an experience that was. And so the fresh start here for us is a fresh start because we've moved from being self-centered to now that we see other people matter. Other people matter around us. We're surrounded. Look around this room. How many people are just represented in this church in Waverly, Ohio this morning? Every single one of us matters to God, and it should matter to the rest of us. The people at work, the people in your family, the people at church, even the people you don't like matter. They matter. And anything less of recognizing that is self-centeredness. See, God can work in our hearts to make a change. And we move from being self-centered to being selfless. To say, you know what? It's not about me. Instead of it being all about me, it's now, you know what? It's not about me at all. Paul even says, see others as better than yourselves. Yikes. That's difficult, isn't it? To see others as more important than you? Most of our decisions are based on our own happiness or the benefit to us. We have an incredible bias, whether we want to see it or not. We have an incredible bias towards choosing what is best for who? Me. I mean, the way we make decisions on work or what to buy or what organization to give to, what political candidate to vote for, all of our decisions really come back to, okay, what's best for me? We don't usually think about everybody else. The Bible is calling for a change in that attitude, and it must be a change from God. God wants us to make our decisions based on what's best for others. So we move from earthly to eternal. We move from self-centered to selfless. There's a third bad attitude that's kind of built on this last one, but it's so prevalent, I wanted to make sure we talked about it. You see, if everything is about me and I'm self-centered, if everything's about me, I'm going to be upset when things don't happen the way I want to, and doggone it, I'm going to let others know. See, that attitude is complaining, or we're going to call it grumbling. That idea of, well, my life is miserable. And that's really the attitude here. I am so miserable. And just seeing the negativity and everything is wrong, everything is off. Have you ever met someone that just complained all the time? And you know how frustrating it is to be around them? It's not just me, right? That's a frustrating person to be around. Have you ever checked to make sure it wasn't you? Too often we focus on others and oh, I just can't be around such and such. All they ever do is complain, and it's always negative. Well, maybe others are saying that about you. It's a worthy self-check to say, how negative am I? Am I always grumbling? Am I always complaining? Am I always telling others how miserable my life is? Philippians 2:14, Paul says this, do everything without complaining and arguing. Ouch. Do everything. I've failed that one. Without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. So Paul seems to say in chapter 2 there that our attitude needs to correct from complaining to something that's joy-filled, filled with joy. Our lives should be full of joy. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, how on earth are we going to do that? It's not just a switch we throw. He unpacks it a little more in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So the move that Paul and God through Paul is asking us to make is to go from being grumbling person to being a grateful person. And so it changes. Instead of I'm so miserable, it's just I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for all I have been given. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, you can recognize I have been given this. I am thankful for this. It's a recognition that you deserve jack squat. You deserve absolutely nothing in this life. You don't deserve the next breath. And so every breath, every gift is from God. And so that's how we move from being grumbling to being grateful. That's how we end up joyful. It's a recognition of what God has done for us. We move from being earthly to eternal, from self-centered to selfless, from being a grumbling person to being a grateful person. There's one more attitude that must change, and I think it's incredibly prevalent as well. And that's an attitude of fear. Of fear. Fear that consumes you. I'm not talking about practical, real-world fears like a fear of snakes, which is just wise. It's wisdom. You should be deathly afraid of snakes. I'm talking about deeper seated fears, a fear of really, it comes down to this idea of everyone and everything is against me. Everything is out to get me. It's this idea that there's a conspiracy and everybody's against me and I'm the only one not in on it. And so this can manifest it in several different ways. One is it can be just this shutting down. I'm not going to try anything new. I'm not going to take a risk. I'm not going to do what God would have me to do because I'm afraid of the risk. I'm afraid of the rejection. I'm afraid that I'll blow things. So I'm just not going to do anything, and I'm going to shut down. The other way to this manifest itself is to, you know what? Because I'm so afraid, I am going to control every single aspect of my life. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and if such and such doesn't like it, they can just deal with it because that's who I am, and I'm going to control them too. You see, there's two different ways, and both of them come back to this idea of fear. A fear that says, things aren't going to work out the way I want them to, or things aren't going to happen the way I think they should. And ultimately, that makes me want to either not do stuff or take control and make it happen. Well, that attitude needs to change as well, because sometimes there are circumstances that are just out of our control. In Philippians 4:10, Paul writes this to this church. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but that you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." You see, the move that God wants us to make is from an attitude of fear to an attitude of faith. It's moving from fear to faith. And instead of thinking everybody is out to get us and everybody is against us and everything is against us, it's just a recognition that, you know what? God wants the best for me. God wants the best for me. We see it in this idea here. Paul is talking not about, you know, I used to think this verse 4:13 was about extreme sports and stuff. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's really, if you look at it in context, it's about humble, horrible circumstances. It's about, I've learned how to get by on an empty stomach. I've learned how to get by with little. I learned how to not be afraid of life situations that come at me. What is the answer? Just going full force at it? Just hiding? Learning to control? No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The answer is faith. Friday night, we had quite the storm, didn't we? It was like an ongoing storm. By 3 a.m., I just felt tortured. I'm just like, oh, just make it stop. I just want to go to sleep. Just like every time I'd fall, boom, and just again. A couple people said they actually made it through the night and found out they slept in bomb shelters. And that's. But at our house, we have three girls, 12, 9, and 7. Okay. I knew that. So we had a pretty high chance that we weren't going to be alone in bed that evening. And sure enough, the two oldest made it through, but our 7-year-old Emma came in before midnight. It was like on the second big boom. You know, it was a whole night filled with them. And so at one point, I think it was about 3:30 or so, I just couldn't sleep because, like I said, every time I tried to close my eyes, it was another rumble. I started thinking about Emma sleeping there, taking up all of my room and leaving me that much space on the side of the bed as she's all sprawled out. Seems to be sleeping just fine. And I got to thinking, why is it that it's the same storm? It's the same storm in her room as it is in our room. It's the same loud bangs and flashes of light over sleeping in her bed and her windows as it is in our room. I'm like, why is it that here she can sleep, but there she couldn't? And so I thought, oh, maybe it's a rational type thing. Maybe she sat up in bed and thought, you know what? This storm is coming from the west, and Mom and Daddy's room is on the east, and so therefore I'm safer over there. I don't think it was that, do you? Maybe it was something more about, okay, Mommy and Daddy are more experienced than I am, and they've been through this kind of stuff before, so I want to be with the people who know the most about this kind of storm. I don't think it was that either. Here's what I think it was. A little girl woke up afraid, and she knew in that room right next to hers were two people who would never let anything bad happen to her. She didn't think through that process. She didn't rationalize why she should be in our room. She just had this gut feeling of, I know that if I'm with them, I'm safer. I can't explain it, but they won't let anything happen to me. And so because of that, my little girl was able to sleep soundly in my bed. I'm not bitter. She was able to sleep soundly in our bed instead of alone in hers. Guys, it's so much like that with God. When we talk about this idea of faith, we're not talking about some sort of cognitive process. We're talking about a change that comes from the inside and works out, and you say, I can trust God with my life. I can't explain it, but I can trust that God wants the best for me. And this is going to apply like crazy over the coming weeks. So as we look at work and as we look at family, if God has commanded it then, therefore it must be because he wants what's best for me. And so that's why our attitude needs to change from fear to faith. And we have to take that faith we have and apply it in our thinking. We need to move from being earthly to eternal. We need to move from being self-centered to being selfless. We need to move from being grumbling to grateful. And we need to move from fear to faith. You see, the only way for us to get a fresh start, the only way for us to push the reset button is to allow God to change who we are from the inside out. From the way we look at life, the way we look at people, the way we look at situations. Let's read Romans 12:1-2 again as we close. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And so don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." We're going to continue to build on that passage in the coming weeks, so I do hope you'll come back as we apply that to different areas. But first, I want you to see this need, this desperate need for an attitude change in these areas in our life. In fact, I want to end a little differently in terms of response. I want you to say these phrases that we talked about. Say them with me. Greg, if you don't mind putting them back up on the screen. The first change that we need to make is to move from earthly to eternal. And so say that first phrase with me aloud. I am made to live forever. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Man, how that would change your decisions, how that would change your thinking on so many things. The second change that we saw is to move from being self-centered to selfless, and to move from it being all about me, it's all about me, everything is about me. Instead, we have to have this attitude. Say it with me. It's not all about me. Ooh, that's hard to hear yourself say, isn't it? Maybe we need to repeat that more often. It's not all about me. That third change we talked about is a difficult one as well, going from complaining and grumbling and focus on all the negative things in life to instead focusing on what God has given us and what he has done for us. And instead of saying, "I'm miserable," say it with me, "I am so thankful." I encourage you to take time to spell that out. What is it that you're thankful for? What is it that God has done in your life? And then finally, to move from fear to faith, we've got to get over this idea of God being against us, of everything being against us, of everybody being out to get us, and everything being fearful. And instead, just releasing and admitting with other Christians that this, God wants the best for me. As I said, we'll continue to build on these four concepts in the next few weeks as we apply them to work and to family and to our futures and to our church, and really unpack what that means in each area as God continues to regenerate us, to turn us into new creations, that we're born again, we're new people, and we're getting a fresh start. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to repeat a prayer. I'm going to actually say two prayers for two different crowds in here. The first prayer I'm going to say is one that you can repeat after me if you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life for the first time. It's not something you've ever done before. It's not something maybe you've even considered before. But it's just a simple prayer. It's not magic words. It's not a magic chant. It's a heart condition. So if your heart is there, just repeat after me as I pray this prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And I believe I can be a new creation with Christ in me. As much as I know how, I want to follow Jesus from now on. And I invite him into my life now. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I encourage you to respond. Come up here and let me or Val know and say, "Yeah, I want to follow Christ. I'm just not sure how." We want to be here for you. Now, there's a lot of us who have prayed that prayer before, and what we needed today was an attitude adjustment. We needed a reminder of who God is and who we are in God. And so if that's you, I want you to repeat after me as I pray this. Just repeat it in your heart. God, I recognize that I still need to change. Not by becoming a different person, but by becoming who you want me to be. God, I am open to change. Help me to live out the change that I need in my life. I want to do it in your strength not mine. And so from this day forward, show me the change that I need to make. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you responded in either